Good morning. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts, the 20th chapter, is where we're going to begin. Thank you, Jim, for that. What a beautiful song that speaks to the relationship that we enjoy. How do you say goodbye? That seems on one hand like a very easy answer to that question. And yet on the other hand, it is overwhelming to think about. How do you compile 2 years worth of material in 30 minutes or so? I've been thinking about this sermon for quite a while. I kept going through in my head, what am I going to preach about? My last sermon, what would I talk about? What things do I want to emphasize? What do I want to leave people with? And I thought about preaching a lot of what I've learned as an evangelist. Thinking about the life lessons I've learned in preaching and what I've learned from Curtis and the elders and studying passages like 1 and 2 Timothy. I thought a lot about preaching about our common relationship as members of the body of Christ and the privileges and the wonderful joys of what that brings. But then I thought a little bit about it a little bit more, and I found some comfort in the fact that I'm not the only preacher who's had to leave a congregation. I'm not the only one who has left to go somewhere else. There are many others who've done that. And the Apostle Paul is certainly one of those who's left somewhere to go somewhere else. And here in Acts chapter 20, we find one of those occasions where Paul has to say goodbye. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He has gone and he spent 3 years at Ephesus and he's done a great work there. In Acts chapter 19, we're told about all the things Paul was doing, how he was converting people. He was teaching the way of God more accurately to those who only knew of John's baptism. He was preaching this message of repentance, and you have people who had lived their lives as magicians who were turning from that way of life to serve the true and living God. And now Paul has sailed to Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus together, and he says his goodbye. He says his farewell. And within Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38, Paul gives a farewell discourse. And he lays out some things that he wants these elders to remember with the time that he's had with them. This morning, I want to spend some time thinking about how Paul said farewell. And to be clear, in no way, shape, or form am I comparing my life to the Apostle Paul. We are different in so many ways. He was an apostle. I am simply a preacher. Paul was going to Jerusalem and was going to face danger and difficulty, and I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to Kansas City. There's nothing like that. And Paul was speaking to a group of elders, and I'm speaking, while the elders are here, to the whole congregation. And even though our situations are so different, I think there's some things that Paul lays out here that I'd like to say as we conclude our time together this morning. Acts chapter 20, let's just begin reading, starting in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Within this passage, there are four things that Paul does as he says goodbye. And I want to share those four things with you as we conclude together. First of all, Paul, number one, he reflected on his time at Ephesus. He reflected on the many years he had spent with these elders and the work that they were doing together. We see that at the beginning of this verse, this passage, how Paul recalls how he served the Lord with them in humility and with tears and with trials. How Paul was with them those 3 years, and can you imagine the time that they shared together, serving God together? Paul's life, as he mentions here, was filled with trials. At his time in Ephesus, remember what God told Paul, or told Ananias as he was hesitant to go to Paul in Acts chapter 9? That Paul would be an instrument for my use. He would bear my name to the Gentiles, but that he would suffer much for my name. And we know as we read throughout the book of Acts, Paul faced a lot of trials and difficulties. And so he reflects on that here. But he also reflected on the fact that he had boldness in preaching the whole counsel of God, not only publicly, but privately. Paul didn't shrink back when it came to preaching things that this congregation needed to hear. Look at verse 20 and 21 again. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house." Verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." We see that in action. Paul preached a message of repentance that they were to turn from their sin back to God. We see that in action in Acts chapter 19, where you have some magicians, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, who turn from their way of life to serve God. Look at Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 18. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Look at what happens here. As Paul is preaching the gospel message, preaching about repentance, he says in verse 18, "Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." And so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's powerful. When Paul preached this message of repentance, I want you to see that it fell on good and honest hearts. That people were changed by this message. They brought these magic books. 50,000 pieces of silver, probably 50,000 days worth of wages, and they burned them up. They weren't going to take any chances allowing their sin, allowing this to linger on and draw them away from the Lord. They made a change of their lives. And it's clear as we read through this passage that Paul had developed a special relationship with them. He loved the elders that he was working with. He loved the church at Ephesus. They were doing a great work together. They were making a difference right there in that city. And the gospel was growing mightily and prevailing. As I thought about this, as I thought about the way that Paul reflected, I couldn't help but reflect on the time that we've spent together here. Sometimes I think it's easy to forget how good you have it. I think that's just a true and general in life. That we go through life and we experience these times of joy and gladness and things are going well for us, and sometimes we forget how blessed we truly are. You ever struggle with that? As I thought about that, I realized that my time here has been a true blessing. Not every young preacher gets to come to a congregation like this, to study the Word of God like this, to be able to be surrounded by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord and who love His people. Not every young preacher gets to spend time with the seasoned veteran who's been doing this all of his life, gets to learn from his firsthand experience. Not every young preacher gets to come to a congregation with elders. And not just elders, but good elders who love the Lord, who love you. Who shepherd the flock and love to do that. Who do it well. And so I feel spoiled having been able to be a part of this preacher training program. I'm grateful for the stability that's been offered to me. To learn from situations like this. To learn from Paul. As Paul preached the whole counsel of God, that's been my aim here. And to do that publicly and from house to house, just like Paul did, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with great patience and instruction, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And so I appreciate the way, as I reflect upon my time here, I appreciate the positive environment that you've given to me, where we've grown together. And it's been amazing for us to spend time together in our houses, going and having these studies in one another's houses and spending time that way to see the fruit that's been born from that, the lives that have been changed, the souls that have been saved. So the first thing Paul did as he says goodbye is that he reflected on his time there. But number two, as Paul gives this farewell sermon, the second thing he does is that he warns them. Consider the way he does that back in verses 28 through 31. Notice what Paul says again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31. Paul says this, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." As Paul is speaking to these elders, he wants them to be aware, to be alert. And understand there will be some among them, some of these disciples here at Ephesus who would try to lead other people astray in different ways. And they needed to be on guard to protect the flock that Jesus purchased with his blood, as we thought about this morning. And it seems that they listened to Paul's word. Go over to Revelation chapter 2 with me. Revelation chapter 2. And notice what happens. Revelation chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1 with me. Jesus says this, Revelation 2, verse 1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Here they are doing the very thing Paul commands them to do, encourages them to do. not allowing any of these false apostles to rise up. They're putting them to the test. They're enduring. They're persevering. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What I want you to see here is that they were doing these things Paul wanted them to do. But Satan always has another way to try to trip us up. If he can't get us to go down one avenue, if he can't get us to compromise here, he'll try to get us to compromise over here. And that's what happened with the Ephesians. That they lost their first love. They were no longer loving the Lord and loving his people like they should have. And so it causes us to be alert, to be on guard against Satan's schemes. Our adversary will stop at nothing to deceive you, to lead you down the wrong path, to lead you astray. We need humble hearts that humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to remain alert. As I prepare to leave, I want to offer that same warning to us all. That we are a blood-bought people that Paul talks about. To go back and consider the cost of what Jesus did to buy us back from sin. We've got to be warned about that. We've got to stay alert to Satan's schemes. One of the things I've witnessed here during this internship as Paul is speaking to the elders is that the group of elders here are an alert group of men. They know what's going on. They care about this flock. They smell like sheep. They've developed relationships with you. We've got to be alert. It's not just one day that we can do that. Just because we're alert one day doesn't mean we can take another day off. We have to always be alert. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when Satan tempted Jesus those three different times, what was Jesus' response? It is written. But do you remember what was said at the very end of that passage? The devil left him for an opportune moment. If Satan never takes a day off, you and I as Christians, as blood-bought people, can never take a day off. We can't allow ourselves to lower our guards. We can't allow ourselves to be so puffed up and prideful about what we know and how spiritually minded we are that we lose sight that Satan is on the prowl. He's waiting for us to lower our guards. He's waiting for us to be proud and puffed up to gain a foothold in our lives. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to tear apart your family, and sadly, you probably know some people that's happened to. And we can't allow him to take up residence in our homes. He wants to tear apart this church. And sadly, you probably know of churches that has happened to. Because of pride, because of selfishness, letting our egos get in the way. Remember Diotrephes and 3 John, who loved to be first. If we're being deceived by Satan, we have to be alert. We have to wake up. We have to understand what he's trying to do with our lives. If we're gossiping about one another, if we're spreading rumors, we have to stop. If we are holding grudges against one another, we have to be willing to reconcile. If our pride is getting in the way of making amends with people, we have to humble ourselves and make things right. Those are the avenues which Satan uses to gain a foothold in our lives, to take us down sin's destructive path. One of the ways we combat that is by staying connected to the Scriptures. Go back to Acts chapter 20. And notice what Paul tells them. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is the solution Paul gives to these men. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Notice what he says. Acts 20, verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified." If you and I We'll make it a daily habit to stay connected to the Word of God, to not just know facts about God, but to know Him and who He is and what He's done, to develop a deeper, intimate relationship with God. We will stay alert on Satan's schemes. If we will come together, when we meet together, we will study the Word of God on a daily basis. We will know what God has said about Satan's schemes. We will let the Word of God be a light to our pathway that keeps us from sin. So that's the second way Paul said farewell, is by warning them about their adversary. But number three, Paul encouraged them. If you look back at Acts chapter 20, he encourages them by leading by example. Acts chapter 20, look again at verses 33 through 35. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. This is what Paul says in encouraging these brethren. He says, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul encourages these elders, these Christians, to heed Jesus' words, to be givers and not merely receivers. I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul had been with this church for 3 years. He had been an example of generosity and giving and working hard, not only spiritually from house to house, but by being laboring for what he had. He had given himself entirely to the work at Ephesus, his time and his energy, and he uses his abilities to encourage. And he says, help the weak. To not be merely receivers, but be givers as well. To look beyond yourself to the greater good of those who you can serve and who you can help. If you know anything about the Greco-Roman world, it operated on the basis, or on the principle of reciprocity. That if you do something for me, or if I do something for you, you've got to then do something for me. And Paul is saying, break that cycle. Be different than that. Serve those who can't offer anything in return. Be compassionate and gracious, just as it's been shown to you. One of the things that has been impressed upon my mind as I've been here is this principle. Be givers and not merely receivers. And I want to leave here and I want to encourage you to continue to do that in your life, to heed Jesus' words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's who Jesus was. That was part of his life. That's part of his character. He gave and he gave all. We talked about that this morning during the Lord's Supper. Jesse's wonderful words. Thinking about the Lamb who was slain on our behalf, he gave in every single way. That's part of who God is. And that's who he wants us to be, not just merely in monetary terms, but the way that we live our lives, to give of our time and our talents and our energy, everything that God has blessed us with, to use it not for our own good, but for the good of one another. I think sometimes it is very easy for us to buy in to the pride of our world, to be selfish, to be concerned just about me and what I can get out of things. Christianity is countercultural to that. It's different than that. And Paul challenges us to be givers and not merely receivers. Can I encourage those who are older, who have lived a long life, who have years of wisdom behind them, to give of your time, to spend time with those who are younger, who are going through life, who are encountering new difficulties and challenges and different things, to give up of your time to spend with them, to mentor them spiritually and help them on their journey with the Lord. For those who are younger, give up of your time to spend with those who are older. Spend time with those who are younger than you. Spend time with one another and develop those relationships that will last your lifetime. Be givers and not merely receivers. And most importantly, give yourself entirely to the Lord. Can I encourage you one thing? If you don't take anything else away, give every day that God gives you, give it back to Him. When you come to the end of your life, you will never have regretted waking up every day and using it to the glory of God. God wants your all. He wants everything that you have. Not just half of the time, not just every now and then. He wants every single bit of you because he's given that to you. And so thirdly, Paul encouraged. And finally, number four, Paul prayed and he wept. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. When he said all of these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. I don't know about that, but a holy kiss. Grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. The imagery that I get when I read this passage is one of affection. It's one of love. It is a familial type of relationship that Paul developed with the elders at Ephesus. Paul was headed into some pretty dangerous territory. He was going to Jerusalem. And if you read the next chapter in Acts chapter 21, the disciples warn him over and over again, Paul, don't go. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be arrested. Paul doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he knows that bonds in affliction await him. Can you imagine? The elders here at Ephesus will never see Paul again. And the prayers that were offered, the tears that were shed, because they loved him. They loved one another. And he weeps with them and he prays them, knowing he will never see them on this side of eternity again. Paul had developed a wonderful relationship with these men. They had been a blessing to them. They weren't afraid to show emotion because they were a spiritual family. They were bound together through the blood of Christ, through the love that they had, as we sang earlier. And Jim led us in that wonderful song. And even though Paul was leaving them to go somewhere else, they knew that it was never really goodbye, only that they would see each other later. Because Christian fellowship is not bound by time or distance. It exceeds that. As I prepare to leave this morning, I want you to know it's not goodbye, but merely that we'll see each other later, literally and spiritually. We're not leaving till Friday, and so we still have some time together. But even if this was the last time we saw each other, we both understand that this life is not all that there is. We both understand that even if death comes knocking at the door, that doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus has been victorious over sin and death. And we have this hope that we will be raised again and we will dwell eternally with God forevermore. And we look forward to that day. And so, I want you to know a couple of things as we close out this morning. First of all is that I've prayed for you and will continue to pray for you. For Curtis as he continues to preach here, for the elders as they lead this flock, for you as a congregation as you grow and cultivate a heart for God and love for one another, a love for the truth. And I'd ask that you continue to pray for us as we begin this new journey, as we grow as a couple, as we continue to serve the Lord together. And I want you to know that we love you, and we appreciate the way that you've welcomed us as a family and the love that you've shown towards us. Prayer has that wonderful ability to connect us together in ways that we can never have imagined. So as we close this morning, I want to end the way that Paul did in a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day that you blessed us with, that we've been able to study your word. We've been able to come to a better understanding of who you are and in the lives that you would have us to live. We thank you for being such a giver of yourself, giving up your only son who went to the cross and gave his life for us. We thank you for your marvelous works as you've shown yourself faithful and trustworthy in every single way. And we pray at this time for this congregation as they continue to grow and become the kind of people that you want us to be, as they stand for truth, as they remain a beacon of light in this community, as they try to win lost souls back to you. We pray for the elders as they shepherd this flock. We pray for Curtis as he continues to bring these messages that will convict us and change, help us change our lives to be more like you in every way. We give thanks for the hope that you've given us, hope that we'll be united with you again one day. We thank you for the relationships that you've allowed us to develop here within these past 2 years, relationships that will last all throughout all of eternity. We thank you for the ways that we've encouraged each other to help grow in your ways and in your word. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, who has made all of this possible through what he's accomplished through the cross and through his resurrection. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The reason Paul was able to have such strong relationships with the Christians at Ephesus, and the reason that we can have strong relationships together as brothers and sisters in Christ, is because it is founded upon Christ Jesus. Where would you be? Where would I be if the Lord had not accomplished what he accomplished on the cross? What he accomplished through his resurrection? What kind of hope would we have if we did not have the Lord? If you're here this morning and you don't have that hope, if you're here this morning, you don't have that family relationship with Christians, you need that. You need to be right with God. You need a relationship with your Father who makes all of that possible. If you've been putting that off for whatever reason, why are you doing that? Why delay any longer? Come this morning and make your life right with God. Obey the gospel. Become a part of the family of God by doing that. And enjoy that relationship with God and with one another. Maybe as a child of God, you've been struggling with your faith. You've been struggling spiritually. You're going down the wrong path. As the family of God, we want to help you. We want to encourage you as you make your life right with God. And so if we can help you this morning with a spiritual need, come now as we stand and sing this song.